Welcome to the G3 Podcast. I'm Virgil Walker. I'm here with Josh Bice and Scott Annual. We're excited for you to join us for this particular episode of the podcast. As we kind of began thinking about issues, subjects, topics that aren't really covered well, one of them that we thought about was the issue of hell, the doctrine of hell. Here lately, the issue has kind of come to the fore in that people want to ignore any thought or idea of hell. I was sharing with you guys, I used to go to a church where the pastor eventually, and he was really no pastor, Carlton Pearson, eventually landed in the place where he did not believe in a literal hell. Mm. This is a false idea, a false notion. But even after his passing, one of the things that I've noted is that there are people who are embracing that idea in a nominal way. Mm. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that we just aren't taught much about it. So, Josh, as we tee up this conversation about the doctrine of hell, what kinds of things are important? Where should we go? How should we be thinking about this?
Yeah, I think it's an important subject, obviously. Jesus actually preached on the doctrine of hell. I think that we read the New Testament, we see that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. Mm-hmm. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of fury and anger. And we need to be very clear about that. We live in an age where people are quick to just define God in a little snippet way by, you know, God is love. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that, well, because God is love, that everyone just in a universal sort of way just, you know, flees right into the golden gates of glory in the future? Is that what that means? Mm-hmm. And so we also have been plagued throughout church history with this almost halfway view of hell that's purgatory, where there's temporal suffering that ends based upon, you know, good deeds and money that's paid and that sort of thing. But in many ways, we live in a world that likes to diminish hell and to diminish the severity of hell. When we think about the way that people talk, it just sort of like comes to the forefront. Mm-hmm. You hear people talking in the summertime and they'll say, man, it's as hot as hell. Mm-hmm. Well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Or you'll hear someone that's angry with someone and they'll say, you know, just go to hell, mm-hmm. you know, or whatever. So that sort of language is indicative of the fact that we really don't understand the doctrine or wouldn't speak that way. You know, that scared the hell out of me. Well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. So we're using a severe word that should be reserved for the most severe sort of understanding of the wrath of God and the fury and the vengeance of God under holy justice. And yet we're using it in a trite, superficial, slang way,
right,
which is something that we should not be guilty of as Christians.
Yeah.
We should actually speak about hell in the way that the Bible speaks about hell.
Right.
And we shouldn't give ourselves to just, you know, a trivial sort of usage of the terminology.
Right.
But I think that we can sort of like look at the evangelical landscape and we can say that we're, you know, you see pastors oftentimes fall into two ditches. One ditch is sort of like what I might call the Joel Osteen ditch. Mm-hmm. And it's this idea, well, we want to be driven by pragmatism and we want to see our church grow. So in order for the church to grow,
right,
then we need to never talk about sin and certainly never talk about hell.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's a gloomy subject. It's a difficult subject. Mm-hmm. But then there's another ditch I think that more conservative pastors may fall into. And it's this idea, well, since I'm a pastor, my job is to feed the sheep. I don't come to the pulpit with this idea of, you know, like an evangelistic rally. Every week I come to this pulpit with the word of God to feed the flock. Mm-hmm. So since I'm feeding the flock, I really don't need to preach on the doctrine of hell. I need to preach on, you know, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity, mm-hmm. so on and so forth. But I think if we're honest, you know, first of all, if you're a true expositor, you're going to preach on the doctrine of hell because it's actually in the text,
right.
Number one.
Right.
And then number two, we should never, as pastors, come to the pulpit every week with the assumption that everyone out there under the hearing of your voice is actually in Christ.
Yeah.
There may be children in the church that need to hear. And then again, we also need to balance that out by saying, people don't get saved by being afraid of hell. Mm-hmm. So we don't just preach on hell and use it as a scare tactic to run people into heaven, because you can't actually enter the kingdom of God by being afraid of hell.
Right.
But hell is real, mm-hmm. and hell is in the Bible, and hell was, you know, of course, taught by Jesus. And we need to actually be preachers who preach on hell. So we need to preach on the love of God, the wrath of God. We need to preach on heaven, and we need to preach on hell.
Right.
And we need to preach on the eternality of heaven as well as the eternality of hell.
Yeah.
I think these are things that we should.
I think in addition, I would add the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. If we understand God is holy, 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 then it serves to fit the idea that there would be condemnation, right, as a result of not following him.
Yeah, I think the doctrine of hell is one of those doctrines that we tend to see as maybe insignificant and unimportant.
Right.
So we actually don't think it's a big deal to overlook it. When in reality, the doctrine of hell is fundamentally at the core of, like you just mentioned, the actual character of God.
Right.
Right? Hell exists. Eternal judgment exists because of something inherent to the nature and character of God. The doctrine of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is, of course, at mm-hmm. risk because the Bible teaches it. But then maybe one we don't often think about is that the doctrine of hell is absolutely essential to the message of the gospel.
Right.
If there is no hell, there is no gospel. Right. And you know, in essence, we actually have to almost start with the doctrine of hell, start with the reality of judgment because of sin mm-hmm. in any understanding or presentation of the gospel before we can get to love, mercy, grace. Why do love, mercy, and grace matter if there is no hell, right, if there is no eternal damnation? Right. And so it may seem like an insignificant doctrine, and one that maybe we don't include in a, you know, in a systematic theology discussion of the nature of the gospel, when in reality, it is at the core of what the gospel is and why it's necessary.
Yeah, yeah. When you talk about the importance of the issue or the doctrine of hell as it relates to the gospel, I kind of think of a teaching a while back. I saw Brother Paul Washer as he's explaining the gospel. He begins with you know, not the good news of Christ yet, but he begins with God is holy, holy, holy. And if we start there, we then begin to understand that we are not.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, not being holy when we're in the presence of a holy God requires a penalty, a punishment for our sin. Right there, you have the notion of the idea of the doctrine of hell.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's this idea as an expositor, if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to play with a full deck, so mm-hmm. to speak, then you have to preach the doctrine of hell. But I think the best way to look at it, and I think that you were headed in this direction just a moment ago, is that we actually have to preach the law.
Right.
And then you preach the law,
right,
and then you point people to the good news of the gospel.
Right.
Because men are lawbreakers, mm-hmm. then God is holy, holy, holy. But because of that, he is wrathful, wrathful, wrathful as well.
Yeah.
And so, you know, again, holy justice will be accomplished. Period. End of discussion. Mm-hmm. And the only means by which we don't drop into the abyss of hell mm-hmm. is based upon the sheer mercy and grace of God. But that's not that God is somehow, you know, giving us a fire escape,
right,
where we're like able to just sort of like head through a secret passage. That's not the way it works. There's a penalty that's actually being given and a penalty that's actually being paid on our behalf.
Right.
So Christ and substitutionary atonement is critical to this conversation.
Yeah. I'm thinking about the text of Scripture, and you know, you had mentioned, Josh, that, you know, Scripture is you know, replete with these kinds of issues related to hell, and describing hell. It describes it as eternal fire in Matthew 25:41, as outer darkness in Matthew 8:12, is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus calls it the hell of fire in Matthew 5:22, an unquenchable fire in Mark 9:43, and a place of torment in Luke 16:23. 23. And as you mentioned, Josh, the primary doctrine that we get with crystal clarity comes from Jesus himself in the New Testament. But there are a number of verses, nearly 149 verses throughout the text of Scripture that allude in some way to hell. So where does this idea come from that it is no more? It's almost as if during the course of maybe the last, I don't know, 50 years or so, preachers stopped preaching about this doctrine. Yeah. You don't hear it any longer. Is there something that transpired in culture, do you think? What are your thoughts around that?
I think that what we've seen in recent years within evangelical circles has been almost an apology for the quote-unquote fire and brimstone preaching of the past.
Yeah.
And I will say that the sort of revivalistic era that swept through, and we see that in church history, it brought with it a lot of really bad, methods and techniques. I mean, you can just look at worship philosophy was greatly influenced by the revivalistic movement, but also the pulpit and the preaching was as well. And so in order to get away from that, which I think in many ways we do need to get away from some of those measures and some of those methods.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that we have to throw the doctrine of hell out the window with it.
Yeah.
I think that's true. I don't think there's any one thing, but there's a number of things. That's key. I think that's a great observation, a reaction against actually abusive preaching regarding hell. But then just the influence of the church growth movement and seeker methodology and the idea that in order to reach people, you have to do so in a winsome, loving, gracious way, which, of course, there's truth to that, but you don't ignore the reality of judgment and holiness and the very nature of hell itself without it. Because, again, if you lose that, I think you mentioned one of the first texts you mentioned in Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking about hell. What strikes me about many of the biblical discussions of hell is that they eternal judgment is set right alongside eternal salvation and eternal life. Mm-hmm. You lose one, you lose the other.
Yeah.
So we want to emphasize eternal life, right? That makes us happy.
That's a great point.
And absolutely, eternal life, I mean, that's a wonderful benefit of the gospel, but you cannot lose eternal judgment when it's set right side by side. And if you lose that, you lose eternal life. But Josh, you mentioned earlier, if you're actually preaching the text, you're going to preach both. You have to preach both, and you're going to do so in a way that's not abusive and not manipulative like we've seen in the past, but it's an essential core element of what the truth of the gospel is itself.
We talked about the preaching piece of it, and I'm just curious what you guys think about culture. Josh, you mentioned it earlier there's this idea in culture that love is love, and so it's just we just want to love everybody, and that permeates culture to the degree that not only do non-believers ignore the idea of hell, but Christians as well kind of put it out of their mind. We talked about what causes took place to force maybe pastors to do that. What do you think is happening in the rest of culture, church, in the pew that's causing folks to think that way?
It's really difficult to put your finger on like one thing that's causing it, right? But you can see trends where people are just not talking about hell as much. They don't seem to have the fear and the anxiety of hell the way that maybe some Christians had in the past. Maybe it stems from the fact that pastors aren't really expounding the doctrine as they should at times. But I mean, look, we just be honest. And if you just read sermons like from trusted theologians, we're not talking about the crazies, but like trusted theologians, and you go to the preaching of, say, Jonathan Edwards, I mean, here's a man who's preaching on the doctrine of hell saying that if you're in here listening to this sermon and you're actually outside of Christ, you need to understand your state, that you're like dangling from a mere thread, that at any moment the fire could just lick that thread and cause you to immediately fall into the abyss of the wrath of God. And what is preventing you from falling into this abyss? Well, it's the mere mercy and the grace of God. I mean, his entire sermon is accented that way.
Yeah.
What is the only thing that's preventing you from being pierced by the eternal wrath of God? I mean, just that language.
Right.
And we should preach like that, right? Mm-hmm. And we should not apologize for preaching that way as pastors. Mm-hmm. But if you're an expositor, every sermon can't sound that way.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And I think we have to be honest about that as well. So it comes to the form and the content of the actual text mm-hmm. should shape the form and the content of your preaching.
Absolutely. And that particular sermon of Edwards too, which of course is not just unique to him. This is what the Bible teaches and how, you know, faithful expositors have always preached. Mm-hmm. But it also emphasizes, I think, an important emphasis that might be jumbled in a lot of people's mind. And that is that hell was created by God. Yeah. God is the ruler of hell. Yeah. When people go to hell, they're under his hand of justice. There's, of course, this pop culture perspective of hell that Satan rules hell.
Yeah.
And, you know, whether it's a Far Side comic or whatever, you know, hell is a place where, yeah, maybe we didn't want to go there, but we get to party with our friends, etc. No, this is a place of eternal damnation created by God for the devil and his angels that now also is being used for fallen humanity. Mm-hmm. And we need to consider it that way. This is a very, you know, a very real place. And yes, we ought not abuse it so that it becomes this sort of fire escape sort of notion. Mm-hmm. But yet it needs to be part of our preaching.
Yeah.
To go back to your question real quickly, Virgil, about culture, I think maybe one of the things that's happening culturally that's leading to a lot of just people in the pews not wanting to think about hell might be the fact that, you know, culture is increasingly becoming more and more hostile to Christianity, mm-hmm. right? We're on this sort of downward trajectory, very fast-moving one. And we're hearing a lot in the news and from people who hate Christianity that Christianity is intolerant, that Christianity is unloving, that, you know, all of this kind of thing. So I think it might be partially we're hearing that we're being bombarded with those sorts of charges. And so there is this natural instinctive response by a lot of Christians. Well, nobody wants to be called intolerant. Nobody wants to be called unloving.
Yeah.
And hell is one of those subjects that the world thinks is intolerant and unloving.
Yeah.
And so you see it not just with hell, but, you know, with responses towards transgenderism and homosexuality, you find this backing away from mm-hmm. speaking as the scripture speaks in all of these areas because nobody wants to be called unloving and intolerant.
Right, right.
And so that might be contributing as well. Yeah. And we just need to remind our people, you know, don't be unloving in an unnecessary way, right?
Right.
Don't be purposefully antagonistic and don't sin against people. But when truth is truth, actually the most loving thing you can do is tell somebody about the reality of hell mm-hmm. and that their sin is leading them there unless they submit themselves in faith to Christ. That is actually a loving thing to do. We need to remind our people yeah. of that.
You guys were talking about Jonathan Edwards. There are two quotes that stand out to me that he delivered. One is this. He said this, quote, "Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done and what he is now doing or what he intends to do," end quote. I think that's very clear about probably culture and society.
Sure.
Whether it was Edwards' day or ours, people haven't changed as they approach these kinds of ideas. I wanted to ask a question. There's one more thing from Edwards. He says this, quote, "There is," and this alludes to something you said earlier. He said this, quote, "There's nothing between you and hell but air. 'Tis only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up."
Absolutely.
That's huge.
I think in his sermon, he makes it clear that that God's in control of the whole thing. Mm-hmm. So the reason that you didn't wake up in hell this morning is because of God's mercy. And the reason that you don't fall into hell under the preaching of this sermon is because of God's mere mercy. Mm-hmm. And it's not your own ability to keep yourself out of hell. It is God who's keeping you out of hell. So run to him. Mm-hmm. And that's the point of the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that you should go leave here after hearing this sermon and go try to figure out what you can do to appease God to keep from sending you there.
Mm.
It's that you should flee to him because he's your only hope.
Man, that's beautiful. I question here, and that's this. I know we've talked about hell. The folks who are non-believers who hear that, our concerns about what they are going to think of us being unloving and the like. How should the doctrine of hell inform us as believers? And you kind of alluded to running to Christ, right? But if we're in Christ and we're reminded of hell, how should we be responding?
It should cause us to worship with the greatest passion and joy every Lord's Day, recognizing that if we got what we deserved on our very best day, we would have dropped into the abyss of hell.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, it's so important. I was thinking about this earlier too. This is a doctrine for believers, yes. not just unbelievers. So even with Josh, you're mentioning, you know, why pastors don't preach on it because they don't think that every Sunday is evangelistic, and you're exactly right. Well, there are unbelievers in the congregation who need to hear it. But the other reason to preach on hell is because it is shepherding for your believers, you know, for the believers in the congregation. They need to hear about hell, to see that as the backdrop of every blessing that they enjoy in Christ, which leads us to joyful thanksgiving and worship. But it also helps even Christians remind ourselves of the seriousness of sin. Mm. Not that we're afraid that if we sin too much, we're going to go to hell.
Right.
But hell does remind us that even as a believer, when I sin against God, that deserves the wrath of hell. I'm not going to receive that because of the love of Christ. But still, sin is that bad.
Right.
And so as a believer, that ought to be a motivator for me to flee from sin because I want to please the Lord, but I also recognize the kind of punishment that sin deserves stresses the seriousness of the sin itself. And believers need to be reminded of that as well.
And that's good stuff. As we kind of begin to land the plane on this topic, it's sobering. As I even listened to you men talk about this, I think it lends itself to what you said, Josh, which is it causes me to, A, run to him, and then, two, to thank God for his grace and mercy.
That
because of what Christ did, I don't have to have the fear of waking up in hell tomorrow.
Absolutely.
I can have the assurance of salvation, not because of anything good in me, but because everything in me deserves God's full wrath and judgment. But that I receive the goodness and grace of God because of what Christ has done.
Absolutely. Yeah. There should be a sobering warning, though, for anyone who sits under the preaching of the word on a week-to-week basis who is outside of Christ. Mm-hmm. And again, we see this in Luke chapter 10 there in verses 13 through 16, where Jesus issues a sobering warning of woes to unrepentant cities. Mm. And why did he do this? Well, the reason is simply because of the fact that Jesus' earthly ministry had a sort of geographic center to it. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was preaching primarily in this one specific geographic region. And notice the language in which he addresses these unrepentant cities. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And then notice what he says. "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." Notice this. The one who hears you hears me. I mean, that's a very important statement that sometimes people sort of like read over too quickly. "And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." I think that's extremely important because we think about like these wicked cities that he mentions here and elsewhere. He'll talk about Sodom. It would be more bearable or tolerable for you know, Sodom than for you. Mm-hmm. And really the reason for a statement like that is because of the geographic center of Jesus's preaching ministry. What you have is you have more light, more responsibility because of what they were seeing, but also for what they were hearing, namely the gospel. Mm-hmm. So these people were hearing the gospel, not just seeing miracles and signs and wonders, but they were hearing the preaching of Jesus. So they were going to have to stand and give an account for that in a way that the people who had never even heard the gospel when they die. So then that brings us to the question, what happens to the person in the jungle that's just worshiping their ancestor when they die, having never heard of Christ? Well, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So where do they go? Well, it's a difficult thing to say, right? But it's what the Bible says. They actually drop into hell under the wrath of God.
Right.
But the Bible is very clear that our God is a sovereign God, who is not only the owner of the hell of fire, he's in control of the temperature there. Mm-hmm. So each and every person that drops into hell under the wrath of God, there will be different levels and degrees of punishment even in hell. Mm-hmm. And he makes it very clear from passages like Luke chapter 10. So to the person who's in the jungle that lives their entire life and is taught by their parents and grandparents to worship their ancestors mm-hmm. and to look to that tree and all those carvings in that wood and worship their ancestors, never hears the gospel and dies, they go to hell, okay? Mm-hmm. But the person that sits on their front porch and is thinking themselves to be moral and good and righteous and they vote the right way and they've never committed axe murder and they've never embezzled money from their place of employment and they go to church on Sunday mornings, mm-hmm. but they are unconverted and they've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gospel sermons, hell's going to be more severe for that grandmother that dies in that condition than for the person that's in the jungle that's boiling flesh and is a cannibal and worships their ancestor having never heard of Jesus.
Yeah. When we hear that, man, that's striking, right? That kind of information, it's sobering. So I think there's one of two reactions to it. It's either A, to completely reject it, and say no, that there's no way that's the case. The other is just to deny, you know, that God exists. So either I hold to a Christianity that doesn't have a hell attached to it, or no God at all, mm-hmm. right? And so that's kind of what you begin seeing. And the idea, I think, with the person who claims to be Christian and holds that idea, their thought is, well, I know better than God. Right, I have a better idea of how this judgment thing should actually be worked out. God doesn't. If the God you talk about, Josh, in that book has that kind of a setup for hell, I know better than him, and I have a better idea than him, and that's absolute idolatry. Yeah. Right, it's the idea that you're sufficient and Scripture is insufficient.
Yeah, I mean, I think people that think that way, and it doesn't matter how strong you know they seem to speak when they're saying statements like that.
Right.
They have a gross, elevated opinion of themselves.
Yeah.
And at the very moment where their heart starts to skip and they start to gasp for breath and they realize how weak they are in their dying moment, they will not talk like that.
No, right? No, you're exactly right. Yeah.
I think, you know, at the end of the day, a preacher who doesn't preach on hell, I mean, ought to have a little bit of fear in his own soul about the number of people that he might actually be sending there. I mean, he's not sending them there, but he is actually complicit in
right, the impact.
Them not recognizing the reality of that. And that's a weighty thing, right?
Yeah.
We don't want that on our hands as preachers. We want to preach the whole counsel of God, mm-hmm. including the doctrine of hell, which is at the core of the necessity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, this is a sobering topic for sure, I think, but an important one. And our prayer is that it's actually helpful to you. It's something that we all as believers need to think through, and it should inform us in such a way that we race to Christ, right? Not Amen. Away from. Josh, any last words as we wrap up this podcast?
Yeah, I would just say, again, don't apologize for what the Bible says. The Bible talks about heaven. The Bible talks about hell. The Bible speaks about the glory and the beauty and the splendor of heaven. And we long for the day when Christ returns and makes all things new. And and we are joined together in the very presence of God and in his ruling and reigning visible kingdom is made known and seen worldwide. And yet when the Bible speaks about those things, we rejoice.
Yes.
And we should, right?
Yes.
But when the Bible speaks about the gloom and the agony and the pain and the punishment and the severity of God's wrath and his fury, then we should actually not diminish it, avoid it, or dull the sword, or in any way try to qualify those statements. We should just be clear. This is what the Bible says. This is what Christ says. This is what God says. We need to be truth tellers.
Yeah.
And we don't need to be ashamed of the doctrine of hell.
Yeah, man, that's good stuff. We hope that this has been helpful to you. If you enjoyed what you heard and it was helpful, definitely like, subscribe, share this podcast with others. We want you to join us on the app, the G3 Plus app. You can download it by going to plus.g3men.org. Download it today and join us. That said, thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 Podcast.